Jesus came to give us life, to give us new life, because in sin we were dead. We were incapable of pleasing him, incapable of following his commandments. It's all about the choices that we make. It's all about our decision to follow the Lord or not to follow him, which is not only something that we do at the beginning of our journey in the faith, but something that we do every day. Our Lord calls us and he expects us to consistently make choices that are in keeping with his law, ultimately his law of charity. That's why he came into the world. That's why he suffered and died on the cross. And that's why when he comes and he preaches the good news about salvation and mercy, about healing, forgiveness, and salvation, he speaks in radical terms that we can't serve two masters. We either serve God or money, but not both. And that in serving God, he will provide everything that we need. And he asks us to trust him. But he wants us to do all of that, to follow him, to choose what is right, to trust him in the face of opposition, difficulty, contradiction, poverty, sickness, and all the rest in a radical way. He calls us to a radical way of life. Not radical in the sense that we somehow can no longer live in society. The early Christians pointed out that while the church was of the world, or was in the world, it wasn't of the world. Catholics were able to live in whatever society they found themselves in, and they were able to transform it. They didn't adopt the wicked customs of the age in which they lived. They transformed the age in which they lived because they chose in all things to follow the Lord and trusted in his grace to work miracles. And that's what our Lord is telling us when he tells us that we cannot serve both God and mammon, and then goes on to tell us not to worry about what we are to eat or to drink or to wear, but that we are to trust in his providence, in his goodness, to provide us with all things. If we seek first his kingdom, he will give everything else unto us. He'll take care of us. He will take care of us in radical ways, in ways that we would never expect that he would take care of us. But to a large extent, that depends upon our willingness to follow him in a radical way as well. St. Paul, when he spoke to the Galatians, he drew a very hard line in the sand between what it meant to be in the flesh and what it meant to be in the spirit. And he says that it really wasn't a matter of the law. He said, for those who are in the spirit, there is no law. And what he meant by that was not that we were free to break God's commandments. It was more or less what St. Augustine said when he said, love God and then do what you want. If we loved God, we would keep his commandments for the reasons he desires us to keep his commandments, not because we have to, not because our freedom has been reined in, not because we're forced to do things that we don't want to do, but because we know the truth. We know what is truly valuable. We have been made free, and we are free to love. This has to be our goal. We all don't always live up to it. We are all sinners. We're all poor sinners in need of God's mercy. We all try and we come up short, but we have to keep our eye on the goal, which is on this kind of freedom, this kind of motivation. In the end, the only kind of motivation that's going to keep us in the grace of God and keep us going forward in the Spirit, in this radical way in which we place ourselves in God's providence, is not going to be a whole bunch of rules It's going to be our love for God. We'll follow the rules if we love the Lord, but we have to have a deep prayer life, a deep sacramental life, and we have to have deep motivation. We have to have deep motivation to do the things that we need to do. And we all know that when we want to do something, we do it. You know, we all have that inconsistency if we don't live according to the law of grace. It's like, you know, it's like when we're at the table, especially kids are at the table, there's something on the table they don't want to eat, suddenly they're not hungry. If there's something on the table they want to, they like, then suddenly they're hungry. You know, we are motivated to do what we want to do, and we're not motivated to do what we don't want to do. And the fact of the matter is that our Lord is calling us to work for that motivation. It's something that we have to claim. It's something that we have to work for. And frankly, it's something that we have to make sacrifices for without counting a cost, you know. You know, a husband that gets up in the morning at 4 o'clock in the morning and goes out to, you know, gets up and does what he has to do and gets out to work is not being heroic. It's just what he has to do. A mom who gets up in the middle of the night to take care of her kids is not being heroic. A priest that is faithful to his vow of chastity is not being heroic. And our Lord tells us in the gospel that, you know, does the master come into the house, you know, and then get all excited because his servants are serving him at table? You know, it says you do these things, and when you're finished, say, "I'm a worthless servant. I have only done what is expected of me." You know, sometimes we're discouraged. It's hard being faithful. The world is difficult. There's all kinds of difficulties. But we have to have a sense of proportion about things. We really do. And we live in a world that is accustomed itself to be. Make itself a victim. Everyone is a victim. Everyone has problems because somebody else did something to them. You know, marriage is so much a right that it doesn't mean anything anymore. Everyone's got to have it, so much so that we've got to just simply disregard any kind of common sense regard for what it is. You know, it's empty. It doesn't mean anything more because everyone's got to have it. And if everyone doesn't have it, everyone, you know, then we have reasons to complain and cry. I know there are very serious and difficult issues involved in all of these things, but the fact of the matter is that we've accustomed ourselves to make excuses. We've accustomed ourselves to be sloppy. We've accustomed ourselves to be spiritually fat, sloppy, and lazy. When in fact, you know, you go out into the world, you get a corporate job, and they run you into the ground, and they don't ask you nicely to do things, they don't, you know, pat you on the back for just doing your job. This is reality. And the spiritual life is the same thing. It's just plain old reality. We have to follow the Lord and fight for the motivation to do what is right. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager. I'm a teenager, I need to have fun. You know, I said the same thing. We've all done it. We've all made excuses for our mediocrity because it's our right to be mediocre. It's our right to be a teenager. It's our right to be an adolescent. And because there's so many problems in the world, because, you know, my dad did this, or my parents did that, or the teacher did this, we have all kinds of excuses to be adolescents until we're 35, 40 years old or later. But in reality, you know, this is just the way things are. And we just, you know, and if there's things that we have to do to cast off the mediocrity, even if it's hard and costs us a great deal, then we just have to do it. And that's the grace that our Lord wants to give us. But we have to want it. We have to beg the Lord for the grace to do it. It's not easy. It's never easy. But it doesn't mean that the grace is not there. You know, sometimes when we need to look to Jesus and Mary, and we need to say, "I've got to stop making excuses." What if our Lord had a million excuses not to do what he did? We're all, you know, from the beginning of time until the end of time, humanity is billions upon billions of excuses for our Lord not to suffer. For our Blessed Lady not to embrace us as our children, as her children. but nevertheless she did. She embraces us as her children. Jesus takes upon all of our sins in order to deliver us. And the saints would tell us not to allow the precious blood of our Lord and Savior to be shed in vain. The fruit of the grace of God, St. Paul tells us, the fruit of the Spirit is charity, joy, peace, patience, benignity, goodness, longanimity, mildness, faith, modesty, continency, chastity. You know, if we open ourselves up to the grace of God, He will make us happy. He will give us the grace to do whatever it is that we need to do, and to do it out of love and joy. It may cost us a great deal, but the best things of life always cost a great deal. Nothing is free that is worth really having. And grace is not a handout. Grace is the gift of God. He gives us Himself, and He is worth the price of our hearts, our minds, our lives, our future, everything that we have. He is worth the price. Sunday is the first day of the week. We give God the first fruits. It's a sign of our lives. We give Him the best of our time and the best of that we have. The best that we have is Jesus Himself. That's what we offer in this holy sacrifice, because nothing that we have is worthy of God except for Christ and Him alone. He is the gift on our altar. He is what we offer to the Father. And in Him we are made strong, even though without Him, and very often, even when we struggle in our faith, we find ourselves to be very weak. Our Lord allows that to happen because He wants us to turn to Him and beg Him for the grace to be always faithful and to have the interior motives to do things for Him, not because we have to, but because we love Him, because we have chosen to serve Him rather than mammon, because we have chosen to seek Him first and His kingdom, and we trust that everything else will be provided for us.
Through.